beginning at verse 1, and all the people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law to Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. And the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium, which was made for this purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and on his right, Padiah, Mishael, Micaiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadadah, whatever the name is, and Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting their hands, they bowed low, and they worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Benai, Sherbiah, Jemin, and Nakub, and Shebethai, and Hodiah, and Maaseiah, and Kapita, and Azariah, and Jozabad, and Hannah, and Peleah, the Levites, explained the law of the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating it to give sense so that they understood the reading. And then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went away to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to celebrate the great festival, which they understood from the words which had been known to them. Then on the second day, the heads of the fathers' households and all the people, the priests and the Levites, were gathered together, the scribe, to Ezra the scribe, that they might incite into the words of the law. And they found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities, and in Jerusalem, saying, Go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches, and branches of every leafy tree to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and they brought them and they made booths for themselves, each on his roof and on their courts and in the courts of their house of God and the square at the water gate and the square at the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who had returned from captivity made booths and lived in them. And the sons of Israel indeed had not done from the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day, and there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. You may be seated. This scene is really an incredible scene that's given to us in chapter 8. And really, it needs to be seen as a whole. I didn't want to break it up. I see the flow and the continuity of it. But as you remember, as we've been going through our study, after chapter 6, Nehemiah had completed the wall. And then the task came for Nehemiah. He saw the enemy was very much alive. Now the task came to make sure that the wall that they had rebuilt would remain standing. And so they set themselves into motion. The very first thing that Nehemiah, this great leader, did was he appointed for them God-fearing leaders. Leaders who feared the Lord. Leaders who had a heart for the Lord. And of course, they would oversee the working of the ministry. Next, we see that there's the establishment of the citizenship that we went through in our last week as he got out the genealogies. And while we find genealogies a bit boring, what Nehemiah was doing was he was getting the people to get a hold of their ancestry so that they could know beyond all doubt that they belonged where they were. That they would take ownership where they were. You see, once you know who you are, you can take ownership of what is yours. And of course, we associated that with us as the church, as recognizing who we are in Jesus, that we are a part of the kingdom of God. And that we, who take ownership in that, know that we're members, would be concerned for the church of God. That what the blessings that come when people take ownership, and of course, the fruit of their ownership we saw at the end of last week is that they gave. They just pour out their offerings and they gave so that the working of the temple would continue, and they took ownership in what they did. And now when we come to this chapter, chapter 8, we see that they come to this place of renewal to the Word of God, and how important this is. I want to say this, that this in fact is, we talk about revival, remember there's three elements that you can get in Nehemiah, in revival, you have the study of leadership, you have the study of spiritual warfare, but I want to talk about revival. If you think about revival, the sign of a genuine revival is that the hearts of the people are again drawn to God's Word. You know, we have revivals that are pouring up, you know, come and get your goosebumps, your feely-meely, warm little fuzzies and all that kind of stuff. But real genuine revival we find here when the hearts of the people go after the heart of God, there you will find genuine revival. When the hearts of the people go after the heart of God, and there is no way that you can go after the heart of God without having the Word of God. And that's why it is so essential in our lives. So when people acknowledge God's rightful place, what happens is to this place of the Word, it leads them and instructs them. So they hear His Word, they submit to His Word, and they obey His Word. Now this is living proof of what real, genuine revival is. It isn't a manufactured revival. You've all seen the signs, come, revival tonight. And we have all kinds of strategies that are giving us these manufactured types of revivals that come along. Now this isn't about barking like dogs and roaring like lions or slithering like snakes, screaming or swinging from chandeliers. What you see in this chapter here is that these people began with a hunger for the Word of God. Isn't that awesome? Awesome to see these people who are in fact, by the very essence of what happens in this chapter, are saying this, we want to do things God's way. What a great way of making sure the wall stands up. What a great way, if you want to know how you're going to keep your wall standing, people, and the security you have in Jesus, it's going to all be set by saying that very same thing, I want to do things God's way. And the only way you're ever going to do things God's way is by knowing what His way is. And you find His way by being in His Word. Look at the passage with me at verse 1. And all people gathered as one man at the square, which is in front of the water gate, and they asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law to Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read it from it before the water gate, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. And the presence of the men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at the wooden platform which they had made for this purpose, and beside him were all these guys. Verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While lifting up their hands, and they bowed low, and they worshiped the Lord their God with their faces to the ground. And here's the scene that we have here. As all these people gather together at the square at the water gate, with Ezra opening up the Word of God and just begin to read it. You know, it really should not surprise any of us that we would come to this place spiritually where these people would say to themselves, we want the Word of God. We need His Word. We need His counsel. And the reason why they would say that, it was because of that very reason that they had gone into captivity in the first place. Because they had rejected the counsel of God. Now, I want to take you back to a very familiar scene. You can turn with me back to Joshua real fast here. Joshua chapter 1. And the scene is this. They're about ready to go into the promised land of all that God has promised them. He's promised them land. He's promised them victory in battle. He's promised them prosperity and every kind of blessing. But in chapter 1, as Joshua is getting ready to go in and the Lord is speaking to him, the Lord gives these words at verse 7 in Joshua chapter 1. He says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. You see, from the very beginning, the blessings of God were contingent on the people holding fast to the Word of God. That they would have to make sure that they would obey His Word. And that was all spelled out to him in Joshua. Don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. Keep your heart fixed. Keep your heart and to the Word and to the law of God. David, or the psalmist, said this. He said, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path." And that's what makes the Word so powerful. And what makes this Word so powerful is this. It is His Word. The reason this Bible that you hold in front of you holds so much potency and holds so much value to you as believers, and the same as it did for them, is because it is His Word. The Creator, the One who established them and their nation. It's His Word. And this is the people, this is where they had gone wrong, because over years what they had, in fact, they did go to the left, they did go to the right, they went and worshipped other gods, they forsook the law of God, and eventually they were taken into captivity for what they did. The more they disobeyed, the farther they drifted away from the Word. The farther they drifted away from the Word, the more they disobeyed. And it was a spiral that went down and down and down until finally God promised them, and He told them, there would come a day that if you reject me so severely that you'll be taken into captivity. And that was their history. So it should not surprise anyone that they would come to this place and say, we want the Word, we need His counsel. Listen, people, this is where you and I get so mixed up. When we neglect His Word and when we reject His counsel, and what we end up doing is we following after what we feel is best. Psalms 1 says it so perfectly, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree that is planted by streams of water, which yields his fruit in season, his leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." You see, it is the Word of God that separates the mature from the immature. Blessed are those who are disciplined by it and learn to live in it. We have to love His Word because it's His Word. I grew up in a church that had all the appearances of being a spiritual place. It was zealous. There was lots of activity. There was lots of noise in our church. We had a lot of things, and we grew up and we knew very much about salvation. We knew that we needed to be saved. We knew that Jesus died for us. We knew the essential truths, basically, of what it was about. But one of the greatest regrets I have in growing up in that particular church is that He never taught us the Word. They left the Word up to those who would be the educated ones, or the pastors, or the, you know, those who were going to be the leaders. But as far as the people were concerned, they never taught us the Word. And so when I first came to the Lord and I was sitting in Costa Mesa, what an awesome scene it was when Chuck would open up the Bible, and here would be all these thousands of young people, and we had our Bibles open, and there we were, just listening to the Word being taught to us. What a change it made in our lives. You see, we see in the movement of this chapter, we see the earnestness of these people who knew once again that God was working with them, and it's as if they're saying this, we don't want to do wrong again. We don't want to wander as our fathers did. We don't want our story to be as their story. We want to do things God's way. I want you to take note that the people themselves asked Ezra to come and to read the law of Moses. And as he read the law, and this would include perhaps all the first five books of our Bibles, the Pentateuch. And I can only imagine as they went through and they read about maybe creation and about the fall of Adam and Eve, about the story of Abraham and the covenant that was made to him and the people and the Exodus and Moses being led out. Maybe it was the giving of the law at Mount Sinai as they just read it before the people. And how this people were commanded to live and the commands that would tell them what to do and what not to do. Because it was the law that set them apart from all other peoples on earth. They would say the law said that I belong to God. I'm His person. We're His people. And so on the first day of the seventh month, they came out, and Ezra, his shows here, he is a scribe. That means that he is an expert in the law. He is what you would call a religious lawyer, if you can imagine such a thing. And we know about Ezra because we were told about him in the book before, Nehemiah. But he had come some 13 years older, and he, in fact, was the leader of the spiritual movement in Jerusalem, had led already many spiritual reforms, and both Ezra and Nehemiah were contemporaries. Ezra was much older, but he was a spiritual man, and he was leading the people spiritually. And I love this about Nehemiah, is that Nehemiah is willing to let this man who has this heart for the spiritual leadership to lead at this point. And they come and they stand in front of the water gate. It's interesting that the water gate is a symbol of the Word of God, that the water of life. And Nehemiah, he stood in such a way, they said they built a platform that was designed just for this purpose. And I can't help but think of the picture myself and thinking there was a platform and right behind it was the gate to remind all the people of the work that God had done in recent days. Man, this is a Bible conference. This is where people are coming and saying, we want to be taught. We're hungry. We want this thing to happen. And so the people, they were taking ownership, not only in giving, but what they were doing as owners, they were saying, teach us. Show us. Get us where we need to be. They were hungry for the truth. And what you see here is so awesome is they were taking responsibility for their spiritual lives. Have you done that? Taking responsibility for your spiritual life? Seeing that this is a matter of what you will do? And so he calls these 13 other leaders around him, and whether they are who they are, whether they're leaders of the tribes, we don't know, but he simply read the word. And I love this scene. This moves me so much. When Nehemiah opened up the word, it says, all the people stood up. Can you imagine such a thing? They were sitting when the word, they honored it and they revered it so much. And from sunrise to midday, they stood. That would be 6 to 8 hours. They just stood listening to the reading of God's word. There wasn't any ounce of boredom. I'm sure there was nobody sleeping that day. And it says here that the people were attentive. They were listening. They were not just hearing, they were listening. Now, wives and husbands, you know this whole rap, don't you? Are you listening to me? I mean, you're hearing me, but are you listening? Can you really comprehend? Are you being attentive to me? And right here it shows that their hearts were opened. And maybe it was as they were reading Leviticus 26 or Deuteronomy 28 and 29, those chapters which deal with all the promises that was theirs if they obeyed the Lord. And all the curses that would be theirs if they didn't obey the Lord. But these people were moved, and what happened in these days as the word was read is that they were able to interpret their own history. And understand why things had happened as they had. Now, doesn't you ever find there are things in your life where you look back and say, why has this thing happened? What is the meaning of this? Why have I gone through this? Why have our people gone through this? But I think in those days, as the Word of God was open and they looked back and they saw what had happened, they understood exactly why they had gotten themselves in the condition that they were in. And so it says here, these were holy days. Because this is the day that the Word was honored. The word was read and the people were listening and it was powerful. Verse 6 says, and Ezra blessed the Lord and great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting their hands, and they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. What a scene. Here he is, he's praying and he blesses the Lord in prayer. And all the people gather and say, Amen, Amen. And if Hawking was here, he could do it even better. But it's just the people as one man are saying, we're listening to you and we're in agreement, so be it. We hear everything that's going on right here. Boy, how moving that is. I know that when I'm teaching and anybody ever says amen, it's like it's encouraging to you. You know what it says? It says somebody's listening. Somebody cares about what they're saying. I'm in agreement with you. Let it be so when this happens. And people are saying that. I want you to see here that they lifted their hands before God and they bowed down their hearts to their faces to the ground. They were moved by the things that they heard and they saw. All the way through Scripture, you get this testimony of people, when they see a true vision of the Lord and they see who it is, they get low, they get prostrate before the Lord. Instead of falling backwards, these people were falling frontwards. Their face was to the ground and they were, you see this picture of humility and reverence. I think of Isaiah the prophet when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and he saw this vision of this one who was upon the throne. He said, woe to me, I cry, for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips and I am among people of unclean lips. And my eyes see the King, the Lord of glory. You see, this is what happens when we really see God for who He is. The greater your vision is of God, people, the greater understanding is of yourself. And it always brings you to humility. There is not one ounce of arrogance here. When you see God in His holiness, you will never look at yourself again in the same way in arrogance. You'll see yourself for who you are, and you'll see how desperate you are. These people saw themselves aright that day, and they laid themselves in a position of need. They were people who needed the mercy and forgiveness of God for the wrongs that had happened. They were contrite. They saw their sin, how they had failed the Lord, because they didn't remember the Word. You see, any revival that doesn't lead to submission and contrition, we talk about genuine revival, it always leads to submission and humility and contrition. Any revival that doesn't lead to those things is simply air blowing in the wind. It's of no value at all. They'll come today, be gone tomorrow. But the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So any revival that comes along that doesn't lead people to the Word of God is fluff. It is vanity. It is false. I say that because of all the synthetic revivals that have happened in current times, where there is no contrition, there is no Word of God, all this stuff about people getting drunk in the Spirit, these revivals that are here today, gone tomorrow. But the marking of a genuine revival is the working of a calling of a heart of people saying, we want your heart again, Lord. That is revival. When you say, God, I want to do things your way, and you forsake your way for the counsel of God, then you are in the process of genuine revival. Like that scene of the Jesus movement in those days, with all those young people, with their hearts before, that was a revival that was taking place. And we simply said, oh, teach us. We're so hungry for the Word of God. And you know what? Here it is, almost 30 years later, and I'm still hungry. I'm still getting into it. I'm still going, oh, this is the thing that keeps me going day by day. And Nehemiah shows us what real, genuine revival really looks like. And what it will look like in your life when you're revived to say, you know what? I'm going to do things God's way from here on out. I'm going to seek His counsel and do what He wants me to do. They read the Word. They were attentive to the Word. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. One of the exercises that we try to do every day in our home in the weekdays is we gather our family together around in the morning. We spend probably a half hour to 45 minutes. We just read the Word of God to our children. Together we go through a proverb a day. We read one of the proverb, whatever the proverb is of the day. My children take turns reading. And the point is, I want them to hear this Word. I want it to be so embedded in their hearts that when they leave our home and they're out on their own, they'll never be able to forsake the things that they heard in that house. But the Word of God would have an impact on them. In verse 7 it says, and the Levites explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give some sense that they might understand the reading. Then Nehemiah, who is the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, this day is a holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Notice what happens here. They didn't just listen to the word of law, but they came and they explained it. In other words, they gave exposition. They made it clear. The very thing that we try to do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and every other Bible study that we try to do, we try to bring it home to you. This is what's going on here. These Levitical priests were giving expository studies. They were explaining the meaning and interpreting it so that all the people could understand. Why? So that they could grasp what it meant to them in their own life. Because what good is reading the Word if there is no understanding? It's kind of like listening to preaching with somebody who doesn't speak your language. What's the point of that? You know, it's really interesting as you look at the Bible in itself and the Word of God, do you realize that the Word of God is, it shows us God's desire to communicate with us. Maybe you've heard people say, well, if God was really alive and He would make Himself known, He would tell us who He is. He would tell us all about Himself. He would speak to us. And the answer to that is God has made Himself known in several ways. Romans tells us all the creation testifies that God is living, that He oversees, that He's a creator. The creation itself witnesses the reality of God. But the Word of God, the revelation that He comes and He communicates to us as to who He is and what His heart is for us. There is no man or woman that can say, I don't know what He wants for me. It's all here. You might struggle with what He wants for you, and you might rebel against what He wants for you, but it is so clear what He wants for you. He's given it to you in His Word. And of course, the other revelation is Jesus. The one who would come and suffer and die, the expression of God in His love. Listen, one of the reasons I'm so thankful for the updated translations that make the Word clearer. People get in all this bandwagon about slamming, you know, King James only type of stuff. One of the reasons I like a translation clearer because I want you to read it and understand it. And I realize there's some minor problems and things that go along with translations. And you want to do a serious study, get out the Greek. And just begin to do some word studies. But I'm so thrilled to see people reading the Word of God to a point where they can understand it. I have no resistance against that. I desire to see that in your life because without understanding, there is no effective communication. And so they aided the people to understand what it means. They brought it home to the heart, lest it be emptied of its power. They explained it and interpreted it. They didn't just give you a bunch of facts and loaded them down with a bunch of information. They showed them how it was relative to them and how it related to them. And the response is this. Notice what happened to the people. They wept. They were mourning. There was great sorrow. Why is that? Because when the word was spoken, it was exposing things. It was exposing their own heart. It was exposing their own rebellion. At that point, they could see their failure, and it was revealed to them. And we don't like that. We don't want to have somebody expose us how wrong we've been. But in this Bible conference that's going on, we see that the working of God and the Holy Spirit was doing something awesome. There's this sense where the people could see how it all relates, and then they were weeping because they saw, this is me. I've rebelled against the Lord. I just came back from 4 days down in Southern California at Marietta at the pastor's conference. They have all the senior pastors from around the world, as many as they can get there. We had about 800 of them there, but Calvary Chapel pastors. And it was so great just to sit under the teaching of my pastor, Chuck. And they had a couple other guys, Gail Irwin, who you know, and a guy named Lewis Neely. But these guys, how awesome it is just to sit down for myself and just sit there for a few days and just say, here, teach me. Share with me things. And sometimes they're things I've heard 1,000 times before, but I need to hear it again. Just to hear the Word of God. We seek to expound the Word, to make it powerful in your life. Now, how the enemy tries to do everything he can to keep you from the Word of God and to keep me from His Word. But the truth is that when you reject the Word of God, you are rejecting God Himself, because through it He seeks to communicate with you. In my children's Bibles, as I present them to my children, inside the front cover, I write in all of them, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. You know, the Word of God is considered a sword. Paul says it's the sword of the Spirit. It's our defense. It's the word which Jesus used in His fight against the enemy. It's our offense. And how tragic in our day, and I want to say this, when there is so much word, there is so little word. I think of all the amount of Bibles and translations. We are inundated with them, the multiple translations and aids we have. Yet, all over this country today, there are preachers that are sharing everything but the Word of God. They're giving you sermonettes and social issues and tidbits of little feely-meely nothings and these 20-minute positive sermons. And you know, hey, people, if you want to grow up in the Lord, go do it on your own. In the bookstores, you go in the bookstores, and I hate them sometimes. Get these multitude of books and how-to. How to do this and how to do that. And people read all these self-help books by the dozen, but they reject the Word of God itself. Listen, I don't have anything against books that are devotional type of books. I encourage them. But if you're spending more time in other books than you are in His Word, you need to reconsider where you're at. His Word tells you the truth. You want to keep your wall strong, you want to keep it safe, you hang out where it's at. Let the Word of God minister to you. Keep going to Bible studies. Keep learning. Keep growing. Because people, as believers, you're called to learn the Word of God. Don't believe the lie. This is only for preachers and people who are serious about the Lord. Listen, if you're not serious about the Lord, you wait and see what happens with your life. We love, in our church, we use the inductive method of the studies, and we've had great fruit with it, because we see the value of just simply going to the Word itself. I think of counseling. Boy, do I have a pet peeve here. Of the multitude of Christian counselors, who you can get into their counseling, and they will never even mention the Word of God to you even once. Tragic. I can't tell you the amount of times that I've had couples come into my office who said, we've spent thousands of dollars in counseling. We've gone to Christian counselors, and I'll sit there and I'll ask them the most elementary questions with regard to the Word of God. And they'll say, nobody ever told me that. It's grieving to see the hearts of the people, because the Word the Word is a lamp unto our feet. You know, as the size of our church is, we really do very little counseling here in perspective with it all. And I really believe the reasons for that is because every single Sunday, when we sit down here, what's happening? We're getting counseling. When we hear the Word of God, we are being counseled by the Spirit. And as He counsels us, there are things that we will deal with in this room or on Wednesday night or any other study you go to. As the Word of God counsels you, that will eliminate a lot of the questions that you have as to what you're to do. Oh yeah, there's times when you really need that counsel or that third person there to really help you out. But the Spirit of God, every single time we open His Word, the counsel of God is going out. That's why this is so moving. When we see the fruit of the Word in our church, everywhere we look, we see good fruit. And we know that it's not us. We know it's because you are responding to the Word of God. That's why from day one in our church, the Word of God was our focus. 9 years later, it is still our focus. 9 years from now, it'll still be our focus. Because this is where we are and it's who we are. We revere and we honor His Word. The Word is the rebar for the wall. It says that Nehemiah, Ezra, the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy. The Lord your God, do not mourn or weep." You see, there came a day, or a point when Nehemiah and Ezra went before the people and said, "This is the day of the Lord. Don't weep any longer. Now is the time to rejoice." There comes a time, people, when mourning turns into dancing. And this is the exciting part. You see, we weep because of what we've done and where we've been and where we were. But the time comes and the Lord says, "Okay, let's go on from here." And on that day, when you've settled the past, then that day is a day of rejoicing. Because now you're beginning a whole new process. You know, the reason is the same word that cuts us open is the same word that brings us healing to our life. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." You see, what happens when we read His Word is it reveals the heart of God and the holiness of God. But it also reveals our heart and our wickedness of our heart. But it shows us once again in the Word how we have a Father who loves us and has done everything He can to make things right between us. And so He says here that sometimes, and it's so sad, there are some people that never get up off the floor. They just live their whole life mourning and weeping. "Oh, what I did, well, my bad." No, the Lord says this, "Now's the day of rejoicing. You've settled the issue. Let's go on and see what He has for us. Let's go on and see the life that He has, and we're going to be committed to His Word." And Nehemiah called them and let them know that there's a future and it was in their hands. How awesome it is. He says, "Today is a day of rejoicing." Verse 10, that He said to them, "Go and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him and nothing who has nothing prepared. For His day is holy to our Lord. For do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Why not grieve? Because God had their heart. And when God has your heart, there's no more mourning. Now is a day to celebrate. Listen, man, if the Lord's speaking to your heart today, and you're looking back, there might be a time of mourning, but the day will come and the Lord says, "Let's dance. Let's go. Let's get moving." You see, the working of the heart, it begins in poverty and it leads us to mourn, but after the mourning comes the comfort. See, the true conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives bring us to the other end of our own strength so that we can come to the total reliance that we have upon the Lord. And that's where the joy is found. The joy is found when we rely on Him, for His mourning lasts only a bit. Then comes the joy. Psalm 30, verse 5, "For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning." You know what He says here? "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I love this. One of the teachers this week at the conference said, "You don't fight the flesh, you feed the Spirit." Isn't that awesome? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You don't fight the darkness, you live in the light. That's simple. You want to know how to live for God? Quit trying to fight the enemy with your flesh. You can't do it. You lose every time. Just simply turn your life over to more of Jesus and the joy comes. It's a day of rejoicing. You see, we have a Father who longs to rescue us. You know who He longs to rescue us from? From us. From me. He's merciful and He's a gracious Father. And I think of that scene of the prodigal son when he comes home and the father's out there to meet him. And does he say, "Oh son, you can't come to me anymore"? No, the father is running to meet the son and he embraces him and he says, let's celebrate tonight. Tonight's a day, it's a day of celebration. My son has come home. He was lost, but now he's found. Listen, when your heart returns to the Lord, rejoice. Listen, we as New Testament believers should get a hold of this truth so much better than they ever could. Because we have the reality of Jesus. The testimony of a God who says, "I love you so much, people. I love you so much that I gave you my son, Jesus." And every bit of everything that God ever says to us is the fact that He just longs to embrace us. He longs to bring us into the comfort of His arms so that we can know the joy of being in His presence. You see, joy, unlike happiness, is a state of the heart. not moved by the circumstances and the whims of the day. And I think that joy is a barometer which measures who you are trusting in. If you're trusting in yourself, never look for joy. But if you're trusting in the Lord, look for the joy of the Lord to be your strength. He's the one who will equip you, give you strength for the future. So in verse 11, so the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away to eat, to drink, and to send portions, and to celebrate great festival, because they understood the words that had been made known to them. I want you to note here that the Levites calmed the people. This wasn't a day of grieving. It was a day of rejoicing, a celebration. And as these Levites, they taught the people, they brought them to understand, the people only celebrated all the more. Look at verse 13 with me. And then on the second day, the heads of the fathers and all the people and the priests and Levites were gathered to Ezra the priest that they had might gain insight in the words of the law. They found written in the law how the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. So they proclaimed and they circulated a proclamation in all the cities in Jerusalem saying, "Go out into the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches, myrtle branches, palm branches and branches of other leafy trees to make booths as is written." So the people went out and they brought to them and they made booths for themselves, each in his roof and in the courtyards and the courts of the house of God and the square of the water gate and the square of the gate of Ephraim. And the entire assembly of those who returned from captivity made booths and they lived in them. And the sons of Israel had indeed not done so since the days of Joshua the son of Nun to that day. And there was great rejoicing. And he read from the book of the law of God daily and from the first day to the last day, and they celebrated the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the ordinance. After they read the word and listened to the word and submitted to the word, I want you to see what they did here. They obeyed the word. What happened was, as they began to read and they saw that there were certain days that were set aside for Israel, given to you in Leviticus, days and feasts that God had appointed for the people. And what they would do in this particular feast, this would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And they saw, hey, we're right at the time for the Feast of Tabernacles. We want to obey the Lord. We want to do it right now. We want to forget where we've been. We want to simply start right now doing things His way. And this Feast of the Tabernacles was an important time for the Jews. They would take 7 days to celebrate. It says that when we found it written in the law, the Lord had commanded through Moses that the sons of Israel should live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. They quickly acted to obey what the Lord would want them to do. Interesting thing that during this festival of tabernacles, for 7 days, what they would do is these Jews would live in these booths, which they would make out of branches. It'd be like kind of like camping, and they'd build them on their roofs of their house and these courtyards and all. And for 7 days, the people would live in these temporary dwelling places. These temporary tabernacles, they would call them. And they would spend this time, and it was a time of reflection, really, a time to look in the past and to consider all the Lord had done for them, the years of wandering in the wilderness. But it also gave them a time to look at where they were at and to see the blessings of what God had given to them and to evaluate how God has sustained them and brought them so far, the blessings, the land, and the promise. It was a time to remember the giver of gifts. There's something else very significant about this Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time of looking ahead to the promises of Israel, the promises of the kingdom that would await them. Remember when Jesus was with His disciples on that holy hill and in the transfiguration and Peter shot up and he said, "Hey Lord, shall we build booths here? I mean, is this what should we do?" He's talking about this. Is this the kingdom of God? I mean, is it happening right here? Is this what it's all about? And so for this week long, this whole assembly of people, they said, "We're getting in tune with God." And it says every one of them built a booth. And they lived in those booths for that week. I want you to see how complete the working of the Word of God is here. They listened. They heard. They responded. They submitted themselves. And they said, "We will obey the Lord." Listen, there is times, you know, we realize that the Word brings conviction of sin. And at times it's rather painful. Rather painful to go through and read some things in Scripture and go, "Ouch, ouch, oh wow, that hurts." How many times have I read something? I've read 1,000 times. I read again. Oh, don't. Oh. It hurts. But after the working is done, and the Spirit's had its chance to work in your life, then comes the healing and the building. Then you go on from there in the strength of the Lord. You forget about how painful it was. And Janet was going through the pregnancy of our first daughter, Michelle. She was in agony. And she looked at me and she said, "Never again." But as soon as she held her in her arms, she forgot those words. That's the way the joy of the Lord works. There's a process that is painful. Painful to deal with who we are and where we've been. But that's what the work of God does so well. It's interesting to see here that this Feast of Tabernacles was also a time when they were to help others. They were to send out for those who are in need and give gifts to the poor. You see, when the Word of God takes effect in your heart, it looks out for others and it sees where they are. Remember what we said in the Philippians passage? How do you spell joy? Jesus, others, and you. What a wonderful way to spell joy. Word of God. Let God change your heart to come to a place to say, no more will I forsake His Word. From now on, it's His counsel. From now on, it's what He says. We and our family have lived by that, sought to live by it. We've had our problems. But I find this to be true, that His way is always right. Every time I tried to outsmart the Lord, I always lose. Much better, you want a shield of protection around your life, around your marriage, around your family? Allow the Word of God to do its work in your heart. And the Lord will fill you with His joy. Let's pray.